Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome to Hope Lutheran Church this evening. Thank you so much for joining us as we come together to celebrate the most important birth in the history of the world, the birth of the Son of God himself into our world to be the Savior and the King we so desperately needed. If you're a guest with us this evening, perhaps from the area or joining family for a celebration tonight, a special welcome to you, and I pray that your experience of this Christmas message and of our Christmas celebration together will bring you peace and joy. As we gather this Christmas Eve, our gospel reading comes as no surprise from Luke chapter 2, the gospel account of the birth of Jesus. I'd invite you to join me as we consider especially the words of the angel to the shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. The scriptures say that when the shepherds see the angels, they are terrified. The glory of the Lord is shining down around them. And of course, they would be terrified as you or I probably would have been. And then the angel begins speaking to them. And this is what he says. "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For people in Israel, for people in China, for people of that time, for God's people from 1,000 years earlier, for people who live 2,000 years after the event, like you and me, people of every nation. As the hymn we're going to sing a little bit later puts it, joy to the world, the Lord is come. And his coming into the world is truly good news that can inspire great joy, unlike any other announcement in the history of the world. Depending on how you add up the chronology of the genealogies, in the Old Testament, God's people had waited somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 years for God to fulfill this promise of bringing a Savior into the world. And now he has come, and he has changed the course of human history and human destiny forever, so that we who trust in him will find in him life that doesn't just last for 30 or 40 or 60 or 80 or even 100 years, but life that lasts forever, for millions and billions and trillions of years to come. Yes, many people have been born in the history of the world, and many of them have done amazing things that many of us remember. But only one, only the child of Bethlehem, has solved the problem of death. Not only for himself, but for all who cling to him in faith. That's good news of great joy indeed. And the joy of this news that a Savior is born is intensified by the desperation of those who receive it. If I was sitting on the couch this afternoon watching the Packer game, and my wife came to me with a glass of water and said, "Here, honey, have this. You look a little bit thirsty." I'd be grateful. I'd say thank you. Thank you very much. But it doesn't change my life all that much. It's not like it makes a huge difference in the course of what's going on in my life. On the other hand, if circumstance has it that I'm trekking across a scorching desert on foot at the utter brink of dehydration, and my wife comes with a cup of water and says, "Honey, you look a little bit thirsty. Take a drink." It's a big difference, isn't it? In that moment, water becomes life itself. And so it is with the giving of the Savior. You see, when God gives the Savior into our world, he's not simply giving us another trinket under the Christmas tree for us to unwrap, even though we can't think of one possible thing that we want or need for Christmas this year. It's not like that at all. No, when God gives us Jesus, he's giving us freedom for slaves. He's giving us life. The scriptures say we were dead. He is changing the course of our lives forever. He is literally saving the world from utter and eternal destruction. God made us to be people of joy. He made this world to be a place of joy. The entire creation, knowing and trusting the love and the care of its Creator, and rejoicing in His abundant goodness and generosity. But in the Garden of Eden, something went horribly wrong. The man and the woman, the ones created in the image of God to rule over the rest of the creation and to reflect God's love and care into it, failed. In crunch time, when they're tempted by the evil one, they decide that it is better to live life in God's place, being able to call the shots, than under His reign and His care. And as a result, they plunge the entire creation into chaos. They eat the fruit, and suddenly our world becomes dark. That darkness infects everything around us, and sadly, it lives inside of us as well. It's that darkness that we call sin. There's this Hebrew word that describes that kind of reality, that reality of darkness and despair and evil and depression. There's a good Hebrew word that kind of binds all these thoughts together. It's this word called oi, oi. Sometimes you hear it from someone who knows a little bit of Yiddish. If you're familiar with that, if they're frustrated or exasperated with something, they might say, oy vey, oy vey. That word oy, in English, we often translate it as woe, woe. We hear it, for example, from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He has a vision where he is placed in the heavenly throne room before God Almighty Himself. And you might remember what Isaiah said. He said, oy, woe to me, for I'm ruined, I'm a dead man. For I live among a people of unclean lips. I myself am a man of unclean lips. And now I stand before the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah cried out, oy, woe! Because he, an unholy, dirty sinner, stood before a perfectly holy God and knew what that meant for him. Normally it would mean death. Because God and sin don't coexist. Oy! It's a cry of desperation. It's a cry that says all is lost, and it's a fitting description for so much of the reality that we experience. We consider our own lives, for example. We act selfishly or apathetically in our relationships with one another. We often are so absorbed with ourselves, and our relationships suffer because of it. And our spirit sighs, oy. Oy is a cry for those of us who lose patience with one another, lose opportunities to demonstrate God's compassionate care and understanding. Oy is a cry of someone who experiences a health disaster or knows a loved one who experiences a health disaster. Oy is what we sigh inwardly as we turn on the news and we hear yet again of senseless evil, maybe close to home, maybe somewhere else in the world. We cry out, oy, because life is hard. And sometimes it feels like we live under this perpetual dark cloud of depression. Death claims someone we love. And our spirit sighs, oy. If Adam and Eve's actions and their consequences were made into a song, perhaps we could rightly call it Oy to the World. But that's not the song that we sing tonight, is it? God's Word sings a different melody altogether, a song that not only matches but eclipses the sad tune of our world and our lives. We don't sing Oy to the World, we sing Joy, Joy to the World. Why? Because the Lord has come. St. Paul writes about that reality in Romans chapter 5. I'd like to share some words from verse 15. Paul writes, but the gift of Jesus and what he comes to bring is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? One man, given authority and responsibility for the good of the creation, messes everything up. But another man, God's man, is sent into the world, is born of a virgin to make things right. He comes to a world that groans, oy. And he comes to change our tune forever from oy to joy. He comes to be our king, to be the king under whom the creation can finally rejoice. He comes not to dominate. He comes to liberate. He comes not to curse and condemn. He comes to bless. He comes to save. Wherever our failings and rebellion have left scars on ourselves and others, he comes to restore and to heal in even greater proportion through the wounds which he will one day endure as a part of his mission, which leads to a cross where he will fulfill fully and finally his job description of Savior, taking away our sin and defeating even death for us. As the hymn puts it, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, and I would say farther than the curse is found. You see, this, my friends, is good news. It's good news of great joy for all people, for you, for me, for everyone. Believe the message of the angel. Believe the words of the scriptures. And I dare you to find one dark spot where Jesus' bright, shining, redeeming light is not stronger still. Yes, we confess the occasional slip of the tongue. We confess the white lie. We confess the momentary loss of patience. And yet sometimes we believe that the darker sins of our lives, the bitterness and anger we hold against someone else, the insatiable need for control, the worship of reputation as a false god, we believe sometimes that those are sins that are too dark and too deep for God to discover. Let him in and revel in the joyful surprise that the King of Kings proclaims about even the vilest, darkest sins of our hearts and our minds. Forgiven. Covered in his blood. It sounds too good to be true, but the scriptures say that it's true. The more I understand how large a disaster I am and would continue to be if left on my own, the more I get to appreciate the joyful message that I have not been left alone, but that God has sent me a Savior that is even greater than my need. My sin is great. My Savior is greater. When Jesus forgives, he sets us free. Oy becomes joy when we realize that we are no longer slaves of our old way of life. Oy becomes joy when we realize that our worst failings have lost their ability to separate us from the love of God. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives to convince us more and more that this is actually true. And he fills our lives with fruit. The fruit of joy. Joy that can't be robbed by your past failures. Joy that can't be robbed by your present circumstances. Joy that can't be robbed by your future prospects. And it's not this manufactured smiley face kind of joy, as if I'm just putting a good spin on life and trying to keep my head up. No, it's a true joy. It's a lightness of spirit that comes from actually knowing and in some respects even feeling the forgiveness of sins won for us by Jesus, given to us over and over again, week after week, through his word and through the gift of the sacrament. It's a joy that permeates my interaction with others and that sets me free from fear and preoccupation with myself. And because this source of joy depends not on me, but on the faithfulness of Jesus, it can't be taken away. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. That's good news of great joy for you, for me, for everyone. May God fill our hearts with this joy. Joy at this life-changing message that Jesus has come as our Savior. May this joy be yours at Christmas and always. In his name, amen.